Well, in our hearing of the gospel this morning, give a listen to Jesus' story where he is tested in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, this story is being read by Christians around the world today as the 40 days of Lent have begun. Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and this might be a little bit different for many of you. It's from the Message version of the Bible. Well, next Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the very first test. Well, since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, "Well, since you are God's son, jump." The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. "He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." Well, Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy. "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, "They're yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours." Jesus' refusal was curt. "Beat it, Satan." He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. "Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." The test was over. The devil left. And in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. Glad to be with you all. I'd like us all to think, as we get in today's story from the gospel, this powerful, grounding story where Jesus went willingly through this testing period so that he would know who he was, so he could go out and teach incredible sermons and be a part of the miracles and the healings. But I'd like us all to think about, where in your spiritual life do you experience testing? Is it in a particular relationship that pushes your buttons? Is it your regard to our possessions? Is it a nagging little habit that you know doesn't serve you well, but you have trouble letting it go? I'd like us all to be in touch with that, because the story we're about to hear unfolding about Jesus' life is really about us as well. I cannot hear this story in the Bible without thinking of camping. You know, our forays to get out into the wild just a little bit and experience the natural world. Some of you have told me that that your idea of camping is a Marriott hotel with room service and a jacuzzi off the... But I think others of us have some really great romantic memories, notions of camping with our family, camping as a kid, where maybe the whole family was under a big tent and you saw wildlife and you went hiking in the day, and whether you had everything you meant to bring from home or you forgot half of it, you still got to do those s'mores over the campfire at night. Maybe that's your notion of camping. Jane and I are kind of partial to tailgate camping, you know, where everything you could possibly imagine you might maybe need, you cram into the back of your car till it will hold no more. And all of that is just 10 feet from your tent in case you need to go out and get it in the middle of the night. Yeah. But there have been a few times when I imagine some of us around the room have ventured into solo camping. You know, where you go out and you have an experience where maybe even it's not a tent. You're just sleeping under the stars, and maybe you're privileged to see God's incredible Milky Way. Or maybe you just have a pup tent, but the point is you're trying to be minimalist. So that maybe the point being you want to be alone with your thoughts and think about your life as a whole. There is a great organization called Outward Bound. Have you heard of it? Which really for years now has specialized in taking groups of teenagers and young adults out into some vast wilderness land, often at some of the great expanses out west. And their work is with groups of people, at least in the beginning of the experience, so that you could learn how to pack your backpack to really be self-reliant and everything you need is there. You learn how to start a fire. You learn how to read the land. You learn what to do if a bear comes up. You learn those essential things. But then at some point in the experience of Outward Bound, you are sent out alone. You are to go out and experience solitude. Other organizations like Boy Scouts do this well too, but I'm thinking of Outward Bound right now. Because they know that part of the point in growing as a human being is to be alone so that you get to hear the sound of your own breathing with no distractions. You know, in a way, that's what we do here at the beginning of Lent. Every year, these 40 days that lead up to Easter, it's supposed to be a little bit like a solo Outward Bound experience, just a little, even if you never leave your house, to slow down, to consider what our lives have become, both good and maybe not so good, and to shut up enough to hear the sound of our own breathing. Today I'm leaning on a favorite preacher I like to read, Barbara Brown Taylor, the great Episcopal priest. Because she reminds us that every year in Lent, this is where we are. Jesus starting his public ministry in the wilderness, going through a great test, his wilderness exam. It's a test with the devil. His hair is still wet from baptism by his cousin John. You know what's happened in the gospel just before this. Jesus has entered the Jordan River, where his cousin, though reluctantly, says, "Okay, Jesus, if you say so, I'll baptize you." He's baptized, and this great voice, was it a vision that only he heard or others heard, saying, "This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased, as the heavens open." Oh, if that was like the Holy Spirit dove, it quickly changed into a guide bird and sends Jesus from the verdant River Jordan out into the arid, dry, unfriendly wilderness where he's going to go through this test. He willingly goes there because he knows there is something good to find if he can live through the test faithfully. So you got your test in mind? I'm thinking about my testing here. Jesus' Outward Bound experience really turns out to be a 40-day exam. It was no small overnight in the backyard. Actually, the real exam part of what he went through happened more at the end of his 40 days apart. It was like the tempter, the devil himself, was watching Jesus from a distance to see how he was doing. And we could just imagine what it was like for Jesus. We don't hear much about what happened over the 40 days. We can kind of imagine maybe for the first couple of weeks, Jesus was regular and consistent and got up and said his prayers facing the heavens every day and maybe had prayers in the middle of the day and prayers to end the day with. But maybe he did all that standing on his feet. But if you're going with little or no food, and you're just trying to strip down your ego and speak to God honestly, after a few days, you're not going to be standing up joyously. Maybe he did the third week sitting down. And maybe in that last week, maybe he was more laying on the ground just saying, "Oh God, I am hungry and tired. Tell me what you want me to learn here." I can imagine that character of the devil watching Jesus from a distance thinking, "This is the time I can come in and see what this guy is really made of. Now that he's at the end of his rope, the end of his own resources, and maybe he'll be ready for some help. Help that maybe will help him give in to temptation." That's what testing is about. I want to make a time out for just a moment. You know, we United Methodists don't talk about the devil a lot. We don't talk about Satan or the tempter. And some of that's for good reason, because I think there's expressions of religion that spend too much time thinking about the devil. Or as C.S. Lewis, the great British theologian, one of his quotes he's known for is, people make two mistakes with the devil. They either don't think of him enough, or they think of him too much. Well, we United Methodists are real pragmatic, and we think of, what can we do in the world? Let's go out there and be positive. But on this day, it is a good time to think about, what is the devil? You maybe have grown up and continue to keep a notion in your mind that the devil is a diabolical character that's truly out there, that maybe shows up in some physical form sometimes with fiery eyes and holding onto a hay fork. Or maybe your idea of the devil is the disembodied energy that's evil in the world, that seems to be at the heart of all meanness. When you picked up your paper this morning and saw a couple of articles and maybe shook your head, I don't know what's got into people. They treat other people like that. Maybe that's what you think of the devil, is that kind of energy. Or maybe the tempter, the devil for you, is just whatever that voice is in your head that tries to talk you out of doing the good, tries to invite you to take a shortcut, to see the rules as more suggestions as really applying to you, and you end up focusing just on yourself and not on others. However you see the devil, I want you to embrace, if you would, that to be a human being who makes moral choices and is a moral agent, there will be an energy in this life that tries to have us compromise over and over through temptation what is our best in this world. And I would argue, for the sake of this story, that voice is the voice of the devil for this character's sake. So consider that, and consider when are moments when you are most vulnerable to that kind of voice, and see if there's something in this story with Jesus today that gives us something to hold on to when we feel weak. I think there is. I've sat in the desert before, alone, just to see how long I could do it. The first thing I notice sitting in the desert is how very, very quiet it was. So quiet that after a while I could hear the racket my body makes, you know, the bumps and the gurgles and the wheezes that are in all our bodies. You've got your own sounds, I've got mine. Do you know scientists say that if you are quiet enough, you can hear the electricity your body is generating? Scientists log, it's kind of like a very slight, small hum, like a very small electric motor would make. The reason most of us don't ever hear it is we surround ourselves with so many other motor sounds. But when you go to a place like a desert, you'll hear it. The second thing I notice sitting in a desert alone is how quickly I realize how lonely I am. When you shut off interaction with people and don't give yourself an electronic device to distract yourself by, and I think this is the reason some people avoid solitude, the first wave that might come over is kind of a melancholy or a sense of being cut off. But people who are great practitioners of prayer say that's the part you want to work through, because good stuff is on the other side of that first wave of being uncomfortable. I think people who have sat in a hunting blind or have taken solo hikes know what I'm talking about here. I think the reason we wish we had someone else with us when we're alone is to distract us from the fact that I don't like to be alone, or maybe there's something I need to look at when I'm alone that I'd rather be distracted from. Sometimes we feel vulnerable, and there's maybe a voice that's a negative voice. Anybody come talk to me, just don't let it be the devil, please. Anybody here spent time in the desert where it got just a little too quiet and where you were away from your happy distractions that most days keep you from going deep? I have. I admit that any desert experience that I've ever had can't hold a candle to the story we're talking about today, where Jesus spent his time in wilderness. But I name just those little touch points in my life because I bet you have them too. Vulnerable moments, times of heavy waiting, or maybe it was you beside the hospital bed of someone you love, or maybe you were waiting for medical news and it felt very barren, or maybe for reasons you couldn't even describe, it was just a dry season and you wondered where God was. If you have, then you know something about the desert. And I bet in those times, you, like me, wonder where God is and why you feel kind of stranded out there for a while. Why doesn't God show up at those dry moments with a rescue team when you snap your fingers or maybe just send a guard dog or something? Why doesn't God give you the power to rear up in your weak moments and shout at the tempter, "Away with you, get out of here," and he leaves you alone forever? I wish it could be like that, but generally it's not. Because to be human being in this world means there are many times when we are tempted. Tempted just to be less than who God dreams us to be. To cave in to the voice of the shallow, the mean-spirited, the user of others. The devil. So this devil confronts Jesus in the wilderness with three temptations. And I know you've heard the story, but the temptations are classic. The first one, the tempter comes and says, "Okay, Jesus, you've been hungry for a long time. Command these stones here to become bread. You can do it. You've got the power." Next, he tempts Jesus to call on God for special protection just for him. "Oh, throw yourself down from the temple. Doesn't the Bible even say something about God will protect his own?" And finally, the tempter tempts Jesus to take control of all the kingdoms of the world. "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And notice all along in this great mythic battle of Jesus and the tempter, this sly devil subtly suggests that Jesus deserves better than God seems to have given him. "Oh, you're the Son of God. You shouldn't be famished. You shouldn't even stub your toe. You shouldn't have to bow to Caesar. Caesar should bow to you." If God can do no better than that by his Son, the devil suggests, maybe Jesus should start shopping around for another father. I don't know about you, but the times that I am weak and trying to figure out what to do, the tempting voice knows exactly how to push my buttons. Listen to how the devil begins two of his three tests. "If you're the Son of God," see, he's daring Jesus to prove that he should act like a God character instead of settle for being a human character. And that probably really was a test for Jesus. Because Jesus had had allusions to his own divinity. He knew that something very unique was in store for his life. He could have experimented and tapped into that energy and to see what he could do that maybe no mere mortal could do. I like that in the one translation of the Bible, it says that Jesus was sorely tempted. How's that for an adjective? Sorely. I mean, he felt it deeply. You ever known temptation like that? It hurts. You feel it so deeply. He was sorely tempted to rise above the hunger and the danger and the helplessness of the human condition to see something better for himself, a hot bun breakfast, or to be able to whistle up his fingers and snap and get angels to come and accompany him out of his discomfort. He is the Son of God, after all. This is a story in which everyone finds out what being the Son of God really means. I think this is so important. Jesus just acts like a mortal, but he has this wisdom of the divine in this moment. This is the story in which Jesus proves who he is by not seizing power, but by turning it down. God's beloved will not practice magic. He will not ask for special protection or seek political power. As much as it might surprise everyone, including himself, he's going to accept being human in this moment, with all the package that comprises. It is, after all, the only way that we humans will understand what it means that he's the Son of God. A Son of God is not someone who relates to God in such a way he's going to lord it over everyone else and be the exception. No. He shows he's the Son of God by choosing to be in the path with you and me, to demonstrate to the world we can relate to him and we can follow him. Even when he's famished, even when he's taunted by the devil himself. It's someone who can listen to every good reason in the world for becoming God's rival and choose to be God's child, submissive and obedient instead. This is how Jesus shows he is the Christ, I think. So see, this is chiefly a story about Jesus' identity. But in as much as you and I belong to him, you know, he has a claim over us. He is the leader of our spirituality. For as much as that's true, it is about you and me too. It's a story about our identity. There are plenty of times when we are too tempted to believe that we deserve bigger and better than what we got. Oh, that devilish, sly, clever voice that says in my head some days, if you're the child of God, if you're a child of God, shouldn't things be going a little smoother for you? I mean, if you're really a Christian, shouldn't it be happier or healthier or not have to deal with this relationship that's bothering you? And you know what to say right back when that happens, right? You say, get out of here, tempter. I would rather be a hungry child of God than be fat and sassy and self-entitled in your encampment, devil. And something really wonderful happens when we do that. When you or I are in a hard moment and we can latch onto a line of scripture, or you can latch from a line of a hymn that we sing here in worship, and those can go so far in grounding us to remember who we are. When we can hold on to that and meditate on the power of that, and maybe even if that's not enough, reach out to somebody whose faith we admire and ask them to be with us and pray with us. When we choose those tools of stability in the spiritual life, pretty soon afterwards, there will be another voice that comes. It won't be a tempter's voice. It'll be a voice 10,000 times more beautiful. And it will say, this is my beloved, my child, in whom I am well pleased. That's what's worth holding on for in the times of temptation and testing. I want to say, if you're someone who feels in one of those hard places, reach out to someone else. Reach out to us as pastors and ask for help on how to be grounded. Because you don't have to feel bad that you're tested in this life. If anything, it's a sign you're at the threshold of growing into something deeper and better. Testing is the human condition. Persevering is the lesson we get to learn in a new way during Lent. Thanks be to God. Amen.